grace, Lord. We don't deserve anything, Lord, but you love us, and you have given everything for us. And we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you have us here today, Lord, for you've given us your wonderful word to look into, that we can stand on, Lord, that we can know you and grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord. And we just ask you to bless and anoint your word to our hearts today. May the Holy Spirit just have free reign in our hearts, Lord, that we would take it in. Lord, you always have something wonderful for us. And just keep growing us up, Lord, and having us ready when that trumpet sounds. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I love how the Holy Spirit has such a harmony in our meeting and how the messages work together. And in fact, today's sermon is the verse I have is on the same page in my Bible as Pastor's verse from last week. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I thought it was kind of interesting anyway. I had this verse picked out before he brought that sermon, and so, but it just made me smile. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So glory to glory, that's what I'm going to talk about today. And the thought of glory, it's you start to look at the definitions in the Bible, and there's a lot. There's so much to glory that it's hard to define it. But some of the words that are the definition of glory is abundance and wealth and treasure. That's one group, and that made me think of Solomon, how he had so much gold in his kingdom that silver wasn't even counted as worth anything. He was wealthy man. And another group of words that defines glory is splendor and brightness, luster, brilliance, radiance. And it made me think of as Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul said that Jesus, the light of him just outshone the noonday sun. And that's pretty brilliant. Pretty brilliant, pretty radiant light there. Another group of words is fame, honor, renown, and nobility. It's all some definitions of glory. And you think of some of the most famous men in the world, like Abraham and Moses, David. Those are men that lived thousands of years ago, and yet pretty much the whole world knows these names. They've been renowned, and they have fame, and so that's part of glory. Another group of words is beauty. And Jesus said how Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like a lily. But greatness, grandeur, majesty, magnificence, excellence, all these are definitions of glory that it's hard to really define it like that. But with this majesty and so forth, it made me think of nature, especially like the mountains. Not just our Rocky Mountains, but if you've seen pictures or movies or you've been able to travel around the world and see some of these wonderful mountain ranges, it's very majestic. It's very wonderful. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And as they put these satellites out there and they see these wonderful star formations and galaxies and so forth, what a marvel what God has created. And glory to God for that. So that's some definitions of glory, just to give you sort of an idea. And there's a lot more, but these are some of the definitions from Bible dictionaries. But I've got to say something in passing here now. The Bible talks about a crown of glory. And one of the places it says that is in Proverbs. It says that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And I have the very righteousness of Christ on me. So, you know, my gray hair is a high rank of glory. I've got a crown of glory. So you guys that are getting old and your hair's turning gray and you women too, it's okay. It's a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. So that was just thrown in passing. I like it, though. Because in another place it says that the glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of old men is the gray head. So the strength is going. That's okay. That's the way God has it, but the gray hair is still there. But then talk about the glory of God for a little bit. And I don't want to get too lost in definitions here, but the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and all that he is. And so there's some examples of people that in the Bible that saw the glory of God. The children of Israel saw on Mount Sinai, they saw the glory of God. And it was like devouring fire on top of the mountain. They were quite afraid of that, actually. They ran and hid and said, Moses, you go talk to them. We'll just stay hard in their tents here. So, but they saw the glory of God. Ezekiel saw the glory of God. And he said it appeared like a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And there was a bright appearance of a rainbow. And at that, there's something to note there, too, that there was the four living creatures he saw. The cherubim. And then Isaiah, he saw the glory of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And another thing to note there is that the seraphims were there. So in these scenes where there's the glory of God, there's the cherubim and seraphim, which are typical of the bride of Christ. And in fact, Hebrews says that they're the cherubims of glory. And they're around the throne and they're in God's glory. And they we're going to talk about that today, the glory that these cherubim have. But so we see the glory of God in these visual representations. But the glory of God is also the display of his divine attributes, who he is, his nature, what he does. And he exhibits it in whatever way he wants to reveal himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we haven't seen Jesus' physical face, but we have his face here. The Word of God, Jesus is the Word of God. And we look into this, we see the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God through the Word of God. And in fact, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And that Greek word is logos, which means something said, but it's also the thought. God's thought was expressed through his son. He's the divine expression of God. So Moses wanted to see God's glory. Let's turn back to Exodus 33. We'll be coming back here to 2 Corinthians if you want to put a marker there. But Exodus 33. And in verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So no man can see the glory of God and live. But Moses wanted to see his glory, so the Lord said, well, I'll show you the back parts. But this is interesting to me, what the Lord does here. If you go to the next chapter, 34, starting in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So you see here, God's glory isn't just in something that is apparent that you see, the flames and the light and majesty and whatever. It's who he is. He's gracious, merciful. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. And if we're going to be changed from glory to glory into the likeness of the Lord, as we read in our opening verse, those are the things that are going to be in our lives. We're going to be merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. That's how we're going to be changed from glory to glory. It's going to be a change physical too, but it's going to be these things that are inward. It's not just an outward appearance. So this is a wonderful thing to think about. God's glory is in who he is. But while Moses was up in the mount, it says that in verse 29, the end of that verse says that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So here, God was given the Ten Commandments, the law, and Moses was receiving them, and as he talked with God, his face shone. And he was up there in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat anything or drink any water. And you can't naturally survive that way. It was supernatural, but the glory of God sustained him. And in the very last verse of Exodus 34, verse 35, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, as Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, with God. So Moses had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel were afraid of him in that. And that's going to bring us back to our verse there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Go back to that. And that verse starts out with the word but. And when there's the word but, it's contrasting that verse with what's gone before it. So we're going to back up to verse 13. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So that veil represents Israel's blindness now. The Bible talks about Israel in this time is blinded. Jesus came to his own people, and they received him not. So they're blinded, and he turned to the Gentiles. So right now, as they read the Old Testament, they would look at the sacrifices, the priestly ordinances, the law, and so forth, and try to keep them and honor that. The law wasn't meant to be kept literally. It was to show you that you couldn't keep it, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. But they don't see that. That's the blindness that's on them. But that veil is taken away in Christ. And anyone that's in Christ can see the truth of that, that we're not to go make sacrifices and to do all these things, try to keep the law. We have a better thing now. And we can know those things that were in the Old Testament. There are types and shadows of what the reality is of the New Testament. And we can see what those things mean. When we see those sacrifices, they were all pointing to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he would make that one time for us. Once for all, and the priestly ordinances and all the different lives in the Old Testament were, not all of them, but many of them represented Jesus Christ, especially you think of like Joseph and the things he went through were all typical of the things that Jesus went through. So we see the thing that's still veiled, but Israel's blind right now, but as it says here, when their hearts shall turn to the Lord, the veil's going to be taken away. So there's going to come a time when Israel's going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, their Savior. And they're going to turn to him, and that veil's going to be taken away, and they're going to see what all these things are. And it's going to be a glorious time. But it's not yet. The church has to be completed. The bride's going to be completed and taken out, and then God's going to turn back to Israel. And he's the faithful one again, and they're going to realize that Jesus is the Savior. So this mystery that's hidden in the Old Testament for ages and generations was revealed to the Apostle Paul. There's a mystery there. And that mystery is that Jesus is going to have a bride. And Paul's gospel is the gospel of grace and glory. And as you read through it, you see the things that Paul wrote. It was, it's wonderful. I'm sure just as overwhelmed in himself as the Lord would reveal things to him and he'd write them for us. The things that were in the Old Testament, you could just see him come to light. Oh, that story there about Adam and Eve, that's typical of Jesus and his wife. And, you know, the different ones, the Genesis 24 and getting a bride for Isaac, and on and on and on. It's all through the Old Testament in type and shadow, and the Holy Spirit opens it up to us now. And in Christ, you can know it. And let's turn over to Colossians for a moment. Colossians 1:27. Says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the riches of this glory of this mystery. And the mystery, again, is that Jesus is going to have a bride. But the riches of the glory is the Christ in us. When we're born again, Christ comes to live in us, but it's just a babe. And that life needs to be fed and grow up. And the more that life grows, the more glory there is there. And so the riches of that glory is when Christ is in you as the mature, full-grown man. And that's going to be the riches we have there. Romans 9:23. Another verse about the riches of the glory. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Amen. That's us, vessels of mercy. Amen. And he's afore prepared. We've been hearing about that from our pastor a lot lately, that God, before he created the world and the heavens and whatever, he had a plan for us. He saw us before the foundation of the world. And he's afore prepared us unto glory. And the riches of the glory in vessels of mercy. Remember when when God showed himself to Moses, the glory of the Lord to Moses, he said, the Lord God, and what was the first thing he said? Merciful. He's merciful. And he loves to show mercy. And we should love mercy. I love mercy. Thankful for the mercy of God that he shows on us, that he shows us grace that we don't deserve, but mercy we get what is the opposite of what we deserve. And I thank the Lord for that. So we're vessels of mercy, and the Lord's going to just show the riches of his grace through us. But there's different glories. The Bible talks about a glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars. So there's different levels of glory. And the epitome of this, though, the height of it, is in Romans 8. And Ty read these verses this morning. And we read them a lot in this church because we love them. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So glorified together, that means glorified to the same level, to the same height that Jesus is glorified. And that Ty brought out again, that word means sukleronos, that joint heirs, sukleronimus, joint heirs as husband and wife. And that's the bride's going to be that. She'll be glorified to the same glory as God. And that's, you talk about the height of it all. We can't really imagine it. We just believe it because God said it. And hallelujah. So glorified together. And then it says the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's just not going to be glory revealed to us. There'll be glory that we'll see. We see some of the definitions of the holy city in Revelation and how glorious that's going to be, but there's going to be glory revealed in us. And it's Christ in us, as I read earlier, the hope of glory. As Christ matures in us to that full-grown man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that's glory in us. And there's a reason for that that we'll finish up with here as the Lord allows. But again, in Revelation, it talks about the bride, the Lamb's wife, that holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. So she's got glory in her. It's his glory that she's allowed to grow up in her, allowed to let the Lord grow up in her, and that she gives back to him. She has her own light. She's not a reflected light like the moon. She's got a light like the sun. All right, so now we're going to go back to our verse there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Kind of go through this a little bit. It says, but we all with open face, and that's open means unveiled. So Moses had that veiled face. We don't have a veil on our face. Beholding as in a glass. Now, beholding as in a glass is one word in the Greek. And the glass is the word of God. And the root word of this beholding as in a glass means to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. Do you look at the Bible that way? I do. You look at this and you start reading these things and you read them over and over and you're just like, wow, look what the Lord did. It thrills you. It just over and over. It makes me think of when I was teaching the 6 and 7 year old Sunday school and read them the story of Esther. And the boys were just so fascinated. And the next Sunday they said, read us that story again. We want to hear how that went. And that's how I am coming here, and a lot of us are. Yeah, tell us the story of Jesus again. I want to hear it again. Never gets old. And so it's just wide open eyes. This is wonderful. I love the Word of God. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes to see it. When I first came here, I didn't even own a Bible. And the Lord's just changed me, and it's been so wonderful. But this kind of shows that it's this reference to the glass is the Word of God because of how it changes you. You can behold the glory of God, as we said, in nature, in the stars or in the mountains, and see these things, and they're wonderful. It's not going to change you, really. You might be changed and say, that was a wonderful experience. But to be changed, especially to be changed into the likeness of the Lord, is going to take the Word of God. So this glass is the Word of God. As you look into it, beholding it, gazing at it with wide open eyes, it'll change you. Believe it. Take it in. And that word change is in the Greek metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis. And it's also the same Greek word that was used to describe what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew it says, he was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Mark says, he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. And then Luke said, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. So that being changed is going to be changed just like Jesus was changed on the mount there. We're going to be changed. And in fact, in Philippians 3:21, that says, Jesus shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so we're going to be like him that much. We're going to have a body like unto his own, whereas when he appeared to Moses and says, no one can see me and live, well, we're going to get a new body that we can survive that. Hallelujah. We get to see God, and we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body like unto his own that will never get tired or sick or old or anything like that. It'll be a glorious body like unto his, and he's going to do that. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Hallelujah. So let's go on in the verse here. So we're changed into the same image. That image, Jesus is the image of God. And in Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, of God. And that express image of his person means he was the exact representation of God's essence. Jesus Christ is absolutely the perfect expression and representation of God. And so thank the Lord that he had Jesus to become a man, become one of us. And we celebrate that at the Christmas time when Jesus became one of us. And we could see a man that could explain to us what God's really like. And again, it wasn't... You didn't look at Jesus and see anything outwardly apparent. It was an inward thing, you know. He showed the love of God, the grace of God, God's power in healing and love and forbearance and forgiveness. That's what God wants us to really know about him. And let's go over to Romans 8 again. And now we're going to look at verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's foreknowledge, in his foreknowledge, he predestinated us. And the first thing, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, Jesus is the image of God, the Father, and we're going to be made to the image of Jesus. We're going to be, well, saints is godlike. We're at godlike. We have his nature in us. We have the mind of Christ. And so God's predestination is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's a done thing with God. We're just waiting for it to see it. But it's done. God's already done it. We are glorified. It's just that there's kind of, you know, you could say almost like a veil right now to the world that can't see what's going on in us. And we can't really see it so much in each other outwardly. But we can see it in each other and in the lives and how the Lord's changed us. We can see Christ in each other. That people that, you know, we gather here, we got all kinds of different backgrounds and wouldn't normally really hang out together, but we love the Lord, and that's the unity we have, the unity of the Spirit. And Christ in us is lovely to one another. Dean talked about the beloved on Friday night, and we're dearly beloved. You're dearly beloved to me because of what the Lord's doing in your lives. And what I marvel at how he's changed me too. So praise the Lord. And then 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. We get to see him as he is and be just like him. And you can see an example of that in Revelation when that one taken John around is showing him around different things, and John falls down to worship him. And he's like, get up. I'm just a fellow brother of yours, you know. Sir, you know, worship God. But he must have looked so much like the Lord that John fell down to worship him. So we're going to be that much like the Lord. People, we're going to be glorious and be like him. Hallelujah. All right, so our verse closes out here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Change from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if you've come to this church any amount of time, you realize that it's not your works that's going to get anything done in your life with God. It isn't going to happen. Any good works that come from you is only going to be what God enabled you to do. It's not going to be something you came up with, a plan of yours, a project, a program, that let's go build houses. Or I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm just saying if that's your idea and not God's idea, it's not good. You want to do what the Lord wants. So it's by his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So again, it's by his Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you read this Bible, it can be a wonderful thing to you, and you can benefit from it a lot. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you, full of the Spirit, your eyes really open up to see the things that are there that you can't see without the enlightened eyes of understanding. So he takes the deep things of God. And that's the things, you know, when you want to know someone, there's the depth of knowledge that you find out about someone. Because you can read, again, we mentioned Adam and Eve and how that story is a good story to read. But when you see the depth of what that is talking about, that the rib taken from the body is a portion of the church, which is the body of Christ, and it's going to be made into a bride for Adam, and Jesus is the second man, Adam. And these things thrill your heart when you see him for the first time, or maybe every time. They thrill you because you see that's the word of God from way back 6,000 years ago, whatever it was, that the Lord has that picture for us. But just throughout the Bible, the things that the Lord does, and you see that, you know, gosh, that's talking about me. You know, the Lord is put that in there for me. The Bible even says that. These things were written for us. Thank the Lord. And the men that wrote them, they a lot of times didn't understand what they were writing. They knew there was something wonderful there, and God would say, well, it's not for you. It's for these people, you know, here at Living Waters Tabernacle today listening to it. It's for them. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. I got one more verse to, a couple verses to just close it out here. Ephesians chapter 1. And see about us being changed from glory to glory. What it's all about. Ephesians 1 verses 17 and 18. Paul's praying here. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We saints, we're God's inheritance. And the Bible talks about Jesus made all things were made by him and for him. And in Revelation, around the throne, they say, they cast their crowns and say, Lord, you're worthy to receive glory because you've created all things and they're made for your pleasure. So God's working glory in us and it's going to be for him. The glory that we'll take into our lives and allow the Lord to work in us is going to just glorify him that much more. And it's by taking in the grace of God. And the one that's going to take in the most of the grace of God is the bride of Christ. She'll be the one that says, Lord, I want it all. I want all your grace. I want to be that one that has your best, that sits in the throne with you. And that's going to glorify him the most, the ones that take the most that he offers us. So glory to God. I know he's doing that in this meeting and in our lives. He's working something that's going to glorify him. As Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, be glorified in my life. And that's, you know, Paul said that the Lord be glorified in my life, whether it's by life or death. And we want God to be glorified in our life. Well, the way to do that is to take that grace and to be that one that will be the one that he cherishes as his wife. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you. And praise the Lord. Let's we'll bow our heads here. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you that Jesus wants to share his glory with us. Lord, he wants us to be there with him and we'll be his glory. Hallelujah. And you're working that in us now, Lord, as we grow in grace and knowledge of you. And we just thank you that you're the faithful one. You're the one that's able to do this. We just trust you for it, Lord, and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. And look forward to that day when we'll see you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.